Let's open to 1 Corinthians 13. Praise the Lord. Is God wonderful or is God wonderful? These are your two choices. God is wonderful. Amen. All right, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 again. And you can probably guess which of the three things here we're going to talk about because we've already had two messages on two of the other things. But we will read the text, 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Tonight we're going to focus on the one of these three that we have not recently focused on, which is faith. We're going to preach about faith tonight. Is that all right? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to have his way and speak to us here tonight. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, along with much of the church and the rest of the nation, as our president has asked us, God, we pray for our nation. We pray for your mercy and your healing touch. And God, we pray especially, God, for revival in this nation. And even, Lord, that you might use this situation of this virus and all that's going on, that you might use that, God, to bring people to your feet and bring them to surrender to you and bring revival in their lives, Lord. God, we pray that you would speak to us tonight and you would move in our midst and have your way and anoint the preaching of your word. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Tonight, we want to think about this topic of faith. These three things are spoken of by the Spirit of God, by Paul here in this text, because they are all of great importance in our Christian life. We talked 2 weeks ago about hope. We talked this morning about love, charity as it's called here. And tonight we will discuss faith, faith in God. These three things now lifted up by the Holy Spirit. And if we think about faith, just for a interesting fact, the word faith is found something like 760 times in the New Testament. The Greek word translated faith or believe, it's the same Greek word. But tonight, what is its importance and what does it really mean? And really, why do we need faith anyway? And I want to say this, if we ever needed to have faith in God, we sure do need that now. Amen. We need it right now. We need it tonight. Praise God. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we walk in such a way that our dependence is on the Lord. Our eyes are on Him. Our hearts are trusting in what He promises, what He says, and not trusting in just what we can see with our human natural eyes. Amen. Through eyes of faith, we see more. God has told us of more than just what is existing at this moment right now, just what you're facing at this moment right now. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're also told that the just shall live by his faith. Amen. We live by faith. We live trusting in God, believing his promises, standing on his word, and leaning on what he has said to us, knowing that God is true and every man a liar. Amen. But tonight, I think we know what faith is, and I don't want to spend a bunch of time defining faith. It is simply really taking God at his word in our heart to where we lean and depend on him and trust him no matter what it looks like. But I want to go into tonight, why do we need to have faith in God? Jesus told his disciples one day, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Amen? Have faith in God. Why do we need tonight to have faith in God? Well, I want to suggest three reasons. First of all, because the road ahead is impassable. The road ahead is impassable. I would read that and I would think in my mind of somebody driving through the mountains on some dirt road there's been storms and there's been water running off and the road is just washed away. I remember years ago up in Vermont, I was there right after they had a huge torrential downpour and flash flooding and so forth. And my brother had a long road that went up to his house. And he told me the road was impassable. But I was shocked when I saw this dirt road. It was a road that was put in the way a road should be, and it had culverts that would take the water across, and it had a solid base. It wasn't asphalt or concrete, but it had a solid gravel base and solid dirt, and had been used for several years. It was an improved dirt road, if you will, if there's such a thing, right? That went up to his house. But after this storm, I was shocked when I saw what it looked like. I mean, there were trenches in that road that were deeper than the height of this pulpit and almost as wide as from here to the altar bench. Huge trenches torn out of the road. It was literally impassable, at least with a vehicle. I mean, you could walk on it. But I believe in our lives, I believe what's before us, the road is impassable. It may be what you're facing right now that you would agree and say, Pastor, the road that I am on right now is impassable. I cannot get from point A to whatever point B is on my own. Can you say amen? The word impassable means incapable of being passed, traveled, or crossed. I cannot get across. I cannot get to where I need to be. The Bible tells us of a great man of God that God said that the road he was about to face, the journey he was on, was impassable. The great man of God is Elijah, one of the greatest men of God to ever walk on the face of the earth. Amen. When God chose two men to one day appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, He chose Moses and Elijah. Elijah stands out in Scripture as a great man of God, and yet he was also a man of like passions as we are. He was just mere mortal. But this great man of God is having the trial of his life. He is facing a test that is beyond any test he has ever faced before, apparently, because he has fled for his life. He has wished he was dead. He is journeying now into the wilderness. And we're told in 1 Kings 19 in verse 7 and 8 that an angel of the Lord came to him the second time. This happened once that an angel came and gave him food. And he ate the food, went back to sleep. And an angel of the Lord comes again the second time and touched him and said unto him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The road ahead is too great for you. That's what the journey means, the road ahead. It literally means the road ahead is greater than you. I believe tonight the road ahead is often greater than us. It is often bigger than us. The road ahead may be the road you're on right now. You may find yourself on a road that you say, it's impassable. I don't see any way through. I don't see any way around. I don't see any way to get wherever it is that I'm supposed to be, even if I knew where it is I'm supposed to get to. All I know is I'm supposed to go forward with God, but the road is too great for me. The journey is too great. What's amazing is that this path that Elijah was on, which as I read it, and God later said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Doesn't seem like it was the perfect will of God as to where Elijah was supposed to be. But the amazing thing is that as he's journeying, God sends this angel who gives him food, and he goes in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. He eats nothing else for the next 40 days. I'm doing good if I can eat nothing else for 40 minutes. He didn't eat for 40 days because in that journey that was too great for him, God gave him the strength that he needed to get through. We need God. We need faith in God. If you tonight are facing a road ahead that's impassable, would you know that God already has made a way where you see no way? You see the ruts in the road. You see a road that's washed out. You don't even know where the road leads. And it wouldn't matter if you did, because you know you can't get there anyway. It's kind of like the old Vermont joke where the guy asked for directions and the old Vermonter said, well, you can't get there from here. That's pretty much the way it seems. You can't get there from here. But God has already made a way ahead of time. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Now, when God told or really revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, he wasn't talking about just providing natural sustenance. He was talking about spiritual provision. He was talking about the provision of the cross. Amen. God had provided a sacrifice. And in Christ, our lamb sacrificed for us on the cross was provision made, or provision was made for you and I, for everything that you would need. And I can tell you where the road leads. This road that you're traveling on, this road that you can't see through the fog, you can't see through the confusion in your mind. All you see is, if you look down, there's trenches in the road. There's no way to get there. Let me tell you, I can't tell you exactly in this life where that road is leading. But I want to tell you, the Lord has already laid out that road all the way to glory. It is leading you to heaven. It is leading you to eternity with Jesus. And you and I may not understand the bumps and the gullies and the trenches in the road on the way. And we may look and say it's impossible. But God has already planned that you will make it through to the other side. Not just the other side in this life, but unto eternity. Can anybody say amen? He's already made the way. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? He's already made the way. We need God. And we need faith in God, because the road ahead is impassable. We are incapable of traveling on our own and getting where we need to be. Second, because the mountains are insurmountable. The mountains are insurmountable. The word insurmountable is impossible to climb or prevail over. It may be that right now you are facing mountains that seem, and to you definitely are, insurmountable. It may be that you're not facing anything like that right now, but you will. I promise you, we always, I say always do, I mean all the time, but we always are going to, at some time or another in our life, and more than just once, we're going to face insurmountable obstacles and mountains. Can you say amen? Zerubbabel began to do the will of God, and he faced something insurmountable. He was forced by the military to stop the work that he was trying to do. And the work was stopped for a period of time. But God came along and said, "Who art thou, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt be made into a plain." God sees that there are mountains which are insurmountable. Listen, I think about the insurmountable mountains that I'm looking at right now, whether they be in my own life or the life of others, in the ministry, the things God has called us to, the problems that weigh on my heart in people's lives. Amen. The workload that seems great, the challenges that God has set before us to launch out and do things that we're doing in Yoder and things we want to do here. And you know, to the natural mind that said, "Well, you're just a little bitty church. What challenges do you face?" But I want to tell you something. We face mountains that are insurmountable. Amen. And I look at the challenges that are before us. We need God. We need faith in God. Can you say amen? And I look and I think, you know, these challenges are so big. The ones that I faced so long ago that seem so big, I look at them now and I say, man, those were a piece of cake. Those were nothing. I mean, there were times I faced things in my walk. I thought I wasn't going to make it another day. Anybody ever been there? There were times in preparing for whatever God had for my life that I faced things. There were challenges after that as we came to Kansas. Huge challenges. I remember God is calling us to the ministry. He's calling us to leave Boston and come to Kansas. And I can't even see how I can take the next step in my present daily walk. How am I ever going to go and do this which God has called us to do? God must have a great sense of humor or something. And it doesn't seem very funny to me. Amen. And I remember going to prayer. I'm like, "God, the mountains are so great. It's not even possible. How can we do this?" I mean, you know, there were some days I'm wondering, am I even going to make it spiritually, let alone go out and pastor a church somewhere, travel halfway across the country and start a work? That's insane. I'm praying and God shows me a vision of a man running an obstacle course. And he goes smoothly from one obstacle to the next. He shows me a vision of a man running a race where they have the hurdles. And he just smoothly just runs over one hurdle and over the next. And God is telling me, "I'm going to lead you through every one of these obstacles." I remember we came in July of 84, would it be, or 85? 85. July of 85, long 4-day weekend, we come out to visit Kansas. We don't know when yet, but we know soon we're heading to Kansas. We don't even know for sure exactly what we're going to be doing. We know we'll be pastoring perhaps, but then we might have been working under somebody. We don't even know what's going to happen. But we come out to visit. And underlying the excitement and probably robbing some of the excitement of what's coming is the fact that I don't even see how we can do this. It's not possible. And there's great mountains we're facing, obstacles. God says these obstacles and this fight from the enemy is going to be the basis of the strength of your ministry. And I'm like, what ministry? What strength? How are we ever going to get there? Doesn't even add up. I remember going into the little church that Brother Daly and Sister Daly, I think Mary might have been with them here at that time, maybe even Julie. They were fellowshipping with a church that was considering having us to come out and take over their little tiny congregation. And we were here and I decided on a hot July afternoon to go into that church to pray. And so Brother Daly gave me the key and I went in the church, got alone with God, began to pour out my heart to God. I went there thinking I've got to pray about all these mountains that we're facing. I've got to get a hold of God, get an answer. It's just on my mind constantly. But instead, as I asked the Holy Spirit to take over, I found myself just pushing all of that aside. Not stuffing it down, but pushing it aside. Pushing all that aside and focusing on Jesus. Amen? Because He's the one that's going to take you through the insurmountable mountains. It's not your prayer. It's not your anything, really. It's God that's going to bring you through. And I needed to see God as big as He was to know how small the mountains were to Him. So God directs me to begin to just worship Him. And I begin to just worship. And I began to go back, just feeling the Holy Spirit gently leading me down this road of going back through my life thus far, my Christian experience thus far of all of 4.5 years or something. And going back through that and remembering back and talking to God about, Lord, when I was a broken, hurting teenager in the hills of Vermont with no hope, no answers in life, You saw me out there in the woods. You saw me in that place. You saw my heart and my life and my mess. And You reached down and drew me to Yourself. You made Yourself known to me and continued to send people to reach me until I finally surrendered my life to You. And You saved my soul and took my sin away and gave me life. You made it clear when I was praying about whether or not to go to Bible college and directed me to Bible college. When the trials came and I felt like running and didn't see any answer, You led me. You filled me with Your precious Holy Spirit. You led me through the dark times and the trying times. Lord, thank You. I love You for this. And I just begin to worship God and praise God. And I won't bore you with the 45 minutes or an hour or whatever it was of details of all that I went through, thanking God and worshiping God and finding the Lord just leading me to talk to Him about how faithful He had been to me. By the time all of that praising and worshiping and thanking God for His faithfulness had reached a crescendo, if you will, and the tears were streaming down my face as I'm worshiping Jesus, all at once I remembered and realized there's a whole bunch of problems, a whole bunch of insurmountable mountains that don't seem quite as big anymore because I'm seeing them through eyes of faith. And I'm not focusing on them anymore, but on the Jesus who brought me this far. Tears streaming down my face and I'm worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit came upon me, began to speak to me through my mouth like You were prophesying in church. God said, "My son, as I have been faithful to lead you and guide you thus far, I will continue to be faithful to lead and guide you." I knew that meant all the obstacles, God's got them, and I don't have to have them. Amen. I don't have to be bigger than them. I don't have to know the answers. I don't have to know how to fix them. God went on and spoke to me and He said, "I want you to take your wife by the hand and place your hand in mine, and I will lead you down the road and the path that I have for your life." I knew in my heart that God was referring to what He had called us to do. Here we are 35 years later, 34 years later, whatever it is, you can do the math. But here we are all these years later. And Sister Judy, has God been faithful to us? Has it always been easy, Sister Judy? No. Have there been times we've looked back and said, you know, those trials seem like a piece of cake compared to what we're facing now? Yes. But has God ever failed? Have we ever failed? Yes, we have. Have we ever missed God? Of course. But has God ever failed? No, 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 no. He's never failed. Amen? Just as he said, then and other times down the road when it looks so bleak and so dark, and made known to us that you're going to see my faithfulness, God has truly been faithful. We need God and we need faith in God because the road ahead is impassable and because the mountains are insurmountable. And lastly, because the challenges are impossible. Amen? The challenges are impossible. Challenges in ministry, challenges in life, challenges of all sorts. May I direct you for a moment to a man who didn't even know God, who faced a challenge that he knew to be impossible. Unfortunately, he didn't know God. I'm just reading to you. You don't have to turn there. But it's in the story of the Syrian named Naaman who came to receive healing of his leprosy. And so I'm reading in 2 Kings chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5. It says, "The king of Syria said to Naaman, 'Go, and I will send a letter with you,'" in other words, "unto the king of Israel. And he," Naaman, "departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 talents of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.'" So Naaman shows up with his entourage at the palace of the king of Israel. A man that didn't really know God. A man that is not godly. And here now shows up this man from a foreign country. He is like the 5-star general of our armies. He is the general of the armies of the nation of Syria. They are a strong, powerful nation, a potential threat to Israel. And in fact, Israel has been involved in skirmishes with them. And so this man, Naaman, from Syria, shows up and he has a letter in his hand from the king of Syria. And the letter says to the king of Israel, "I've sent Naaman so that you can recover him of his leprosy." I don't know about you, but even knowing God, I would find that an impossible challenge, wouldn't you? This man responds. It says, "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God? Am I God to kill and make alive that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" He says, "Am I God?" Now, even this godless man seemed to know that God can kill and make alive, that God can recover a man of leprosy. He just didn't know God. He just didn't know in his heart that God can do it, but he seemed to know. He says, "I'm not God. I can't recover a man from leprosy. Only God can do that." Even this ungodly man knew that God could heal the man of leprosy. He just didn't have a faith to tell him that God would heal him of his leprosy. But the point is, this is a challenge that's impossible. And you and I face many of those in the work of God. Amen? I'm telling the Lord lately, it seems like all the time, "Lord, there's this person, there's that person, there's this need, there's that need, there's these situations. God, they are just beyond the reach of humans. Amen? I cannot fix these needs. I cannot solve these problems. I do not have the answers. But thank God, I know someone who does." Amen? The challenges in your life, the challenges will become greater. But you'll see God as being as great as He is. just barely great enough to handle the challenge that you're facing. Amen? You're not going to see him as big as he is, probably, and be able to look beyond the challenge and say, oh, there's much worse things than this coming. And I'll know I can face those because God's got them. And so I don't even care about the thing I'm facing now. No, if you're going to know that God is big enough to face your impossible challenge, you're probably going to see him as just barely big enough, even though it's nothing to him. Can you say amen? Even though it's not even a tiny speck to God. Man, let's give these things to Jesus. Somebody said, why do I need faith in God? Man, I know why I need faith in God. I'm facing challenges. They're impossible. Now, I want to read on to you in this story with Naaman just a little bit. And after the man said, the king said, this man seeks a quarrel against me. Who can do this but God? Am I God? This is an impossible challenge. Sadly, he didn't know to bring it to God. But you read on, and in verse 8 of 2 Kings 5, it says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. He sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. Let him come now to me. What a faith Elisha had. Why did you rent your clothes and throw your hands up in the air? Isn't there a God in Israel? Let him come to me and he will know there's a prophet in Israel. Send him to me. You know, I happen to remember a time in history for us, but in the future for Elisha. A time when someone else made a similar statement. And in this situation, a man had come to the disciples of Jesus. They brought, the man brought to them his son, who was bound with demons, and the disciples attempted to cast the demons out, and they could not. The challenges of ministry were impossible to them. They couldn't do it. It was beyond their capability. But then somebody came on the scene. Does anybody want to venture a guess as to his name? His name is Jesus. Jesus came on the scene. And he said, oh, faithless generation, bring him to me. Amen. Same words, pretty much, that Elijah said. Mark 9:19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. The question is, will we wring our hands? Will we bite our nails? Will we, I can't do it, but pull out our hair? Will we just throw up our hands in despair because there's no hope, there's no answer? Or will we, with the help of God, place our faith in God? Do we need to believe God? And brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that some of the most impossible situations I have ever faced in life, when God has moved what God saw as faith in me, to me looked like just a desperate plea with no faith behind it at all. Have you ever had that? Some of the times when God has done his greatest work, I remember a time my wife and I just saying to each other as we knelt at the altar, we give up. There's no answer. It's either God or nothing. And just praying and saying, God, we don't have another prayer to pray. We don't have any more hope. Our faith has reached the end. There's nothing left. All we can do is just ask you to help us and place our lives at your feet. Amen. And see God in his way and His timing work. What we saw as faithlessness, God saw as great faith. Isn't that encouraging? It was just that little twinge of something that even though it was beyond the realm of hope and beyond what your mind could handle, and even though you believed you got to pray it through, you couldn't pray, you were through praying instead of praying it through. Amen? We've had those times. And even though we're through praying, God is not done. Amen. It's not beyond the realm of what He can do. I read a beautiful testimony. If you've never read the book, Please Make Me Cry. If you've never read that book, you can get it for about $1.50 online on Google or whatever. It's the story of a woman, Cookie Rodriguez, a woman whose life was such a mess, had gone down, 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 down. She was the first woman reached through Teen Challenge. Brought to Christ, came to Christ an absolute mess. Was so hard and so hopeless in her life, she hadn't cried a tear in years. When she got saved and began to serve the Lord to the best that she could and really struggling a lot. I mean, it wasn't just, I got saved yesterday and I'm walking across the park without a care in the world today. There was a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage, a lot of difficulty. And she's, you know, has people dealing with her about repenting of her rebellion, and she couldn't seem to stop rebelling. Only God knew her heart, and in her heart she wanted to, but it was so much a part of her life. And there was just constant conflict with her, and several times they thought about throwing her out because she just wasn't submitting, it wasn't working. One of her bondages was cigarettes. And she would sneak every chance she could while she's in Teen Challenge. And sneak and smoke. She's asking God to fill her with the Holy Spirit because she knows she needs this. She's asking God also, Lord, please make me cry. It'd be such a joy to just cry. Her heart was crying, but her eyes couldn't. Amen? But she tells the story in her book. It's my favorite part of the whole book. She goes out onto the fire escape to smoke her last cigarette. She goes out there. She's got one cigarette. And she snuck out there to smoke it. She's sitting there feeling hopeless, feeling despondent, smoking that cigarette. And she thinks in her mind, look at you. What kind of a Christian are you? Here you're asking God to fill you with the Holy Ghost and you just keep on smoking. And she smoked down to where she had what cigarettes call that little insurance butt. What cigarette smokers call it, I guess. I've never smoked. But they know they got nothing left. They want to save it for later. It's a little part of a cigarette butt. And she put that out to save it for later. And she's thinking, look at you. You're just so dependent on these cigarettes. What kind of a person are you? You'll never make it. You're just a mess. And she looked at that butt and she said, half as a little attempt to try to do something to reach out to God, and half as just a desperate thing to do, she decided to just drop the cigarette, let it fall to the ground. Off the fire escape. That night, she was marvelously baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Can you say amen? And I don't think it was that night. I think it was down the road soon. God answered her prayer to make her cry. And she cried and cried and cried. And she became a crybaby for Jesus. Amen? My God moved. It was just, she said, I didn't feel like it was any step of faith. It was more just a desperate thing there. But there was a faith that God saw. God saw that little desperate step. Somebody said, what's the big deal? All it was a little half inch or three quarter inch piece of cigarette. That's all you gave up? There's no faith in that. You could always go down the fire escape and pick it up again if you wanted to. And what was that going to do anyway? It wasn't any real big step, but what was some little, even pitiful attempt, if you will, to believe God, it was to God a great faith. Can you say amen? It was to God a great faith. It moved the hand of God. It brought down the power of the Holy Ghost. It set her free from nicotine. It set her free to speak in other tongues. It soon set her free to weep and cry before God. God melted her heart and changed her life. And it came in a time of absolute exasperation and feeling of desperation and thinking she had virtually no faith. God is able. Can you say amen? Oh, the road ahead is impassable. The mountains are insurmountable. The challenges are impossible. Will we wring our hands or run to our helper? Will we bite our nails or believe the one who took the nails? Will we tear out our hair or turn to our hero? And his name is Jesus. And if it's just a desperate plea of God, if you even still care, please help me. Even if it's that, God will move. Can you say it? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think to ask. Brother Charles, would you get ready to come? Please. My God is able. We need God. Why do we need faith? Because we need God. Amen. Why do we need to believe God? Because we can't do it on our own. Thank God. Thank God that God has the answers. Would you stand with me to your feet? Stretch your hands toward heaven in sweet surrender. And let's ask the Lord Jesus to move in this place. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, we appreciate your goodness. Lord, we appreciate your love, your faithfulness. Lord, we don't stand here tonight trusting that there's answers, there's strength, there's hope, there's victory. Trusting those things because we know we really got it together, Lord. Because we really know that we've got great faith. No, we stand looking to you because we're feeble, we're hopeless. Lord, in some ways we're just pathetic creatures. But oh God, you are able to reach down in the midst of the pain in this pathetic creature. Lord, in any pathetic creature, you are able to reach down in the midst of our battle, our struggle, our lack of faith. God, the battle, the doubt, the questions, the confusion, the fog. God, impassable roads and impossible situations. Oh God, insurmountable mountains. You are able to come in the midst of all of that and just the sweet touch of your hand. God, you can turn it all around. We ask you, Lord, to help us. Help your people to believe you, to trust you, to lean on you. Lord Jesus, help us, even when it seems like we can't. God, to know that you still can. And God, we give you the praise. Mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, would you slip out of your seat? Come join us around this altar. Come and worship the Lord. Come and kneel. I did a was going to say sanctify the altars, but I sanitized the altars again today, so you don't have to worry about some virus. Amen. But let's come and kneel or stand. Let's lift our hearts and our hands to worship Jesus. Let's reach out to God. Believe that our God is able. Let Him just touch you. Maybe you can't believe nothing right now. That's all right. God can. Just lift your hands and worship Him and give Him praise. Amen. Let Him lift your eyes from the problem to praise. From the problem to the problem solver. Amen. Let Him lift your eyes from the problem to Him and what He can do and who He is. Just worship Him tonight. I'd love to see great participation at these altars. I know it could be hundreds, but it could be